right, good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and turn to 621 and sing Who is on the Lord's Side. Find your place. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll sing the first two stanzas, shake hand, and sing the last two. Special for us this evening. But let me make an announcement before we pray. We have a change in the swimming event. The kids' swimming event was scheduled for this Saturday, but they had some lifeguard issues, and so they asked if we could reschedule it to the following Friday, which would be the 2nd of September. Everybody with kids okay with that? That would be, I'm sorry. I believe that, is that a flex next, not this Friday, but?
Yeah, it's next Friday, but flex.
Yes. So, everybody's good?
It won't be good for, it'll be a working Friday.
It's a flex Friday, they said.
No, you said next week.
Yeah.
It's not going to be next week.
Yeah, it's the 2nd of September, not this Friday, but next Friday.
Yes. This Friday is working Friday, that Friday should be flex.
Should be flex, okay, good. So, and it's not at nighttime anyway, it's from 6:30 to 8:30. 6:30 to 8:30 at night anyway, so it's okay. And I think they have grills there, so those of us parents want to bring some food to throw on the grill or whatever, that's fine too, and we can do that, so. The 2nd of September, Friday night, 6:30, we'll meet here at the church about 6 o'clock with the kids. So, and then we'll all caravan over there. Okay, let's pray then. Father, we thank you for so far what we've seen and heard. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come to church each and every night and to daily commune with God's people and the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that the preaching would continue to stir our hearts even tonight and tomorrow night. And Lord, may the singing be a blessing to us and encouragement. Thank you for each one who's stepped forward to sing song specials this week. And for everyone who's been a part of making the revival smooth and logistically moving forward, all those behind the scenes, and Lord, we thank you for each and every one of them. Thank you for the kings coming all the way down here to be a part of our revival, and Lord, I pray that you just continue to bless him and his preaching, and Mrs. King as they travel, and Lord, just bless the remainder of our week together, and God, we pray that you would specially bless each one of us here tonight. Thank you for each one who's come out and invested the time. No doubt it's been a busy week, and we're all feeling a little bit tired and wore out. But Lord, as we're here to recharge and revive, God, that maybe our bodies are physically worn out, but may the spirit be renewed even here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless every aspect of the service and that it would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Madison, are you ready? Maybe, maybe not. I just wonder, before we bring Brother King up, if anybody would have a testimony of anything this week. Anything. I probably should have prepared you for this, but yes. Okay, well, amen. That's not really exactly what I was looking for, but that's good too.
I couldn't hear that.
His school is going well. First week of school. Anything the Lord has been doing special through the revival at all? I've really enjoyed. I mean, it's very basic, isn't it? But so good. And although basic, and probably something we've all read how many times, right? And yet, getting deep into it this week, and it's been fantastic. Yes, sir. So for those of us who have not been taking notes, an email would be great. Yeah, I've got the notes on my Bible too. So, amen. It's been good. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Real happy to see you able to make it the last couple nights, and we were expecting not to see you on Sunday night, Monday night, or Tuesday night. You've been here each and every night, and that's a blessing. Amen. See what happens? We both showed up to the car wash, and I think the fear of God must not. And those chiefs there.
Could you add one more thing?
Yes, sir. Yes, that is true. And even the modern day use of some words changed. And yeah, we don't get the exact understanding as we read through it. And so, yeah, it's been nice. It's been good. All right. Anybody else? Yes?
Just some random things have been encouraging to me this week. Sanders, they made me a nice little card.
Yeah.
We miss you, Jacob. So just stuff like that. You know,
amen. Amen. Good revival right before we send you off to college, huh?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Well, then, without any further ado, Brother King, come on up.
It's already on. Just clip it to you.
All right. Thank you, brother. Well, it is. It's good to see everyone. I want to commend you for being faithful and coming out. And the Lord blesses that. I'm not so sure that... to me right up front, you know, being in the military, he was not going to be allowed to be here for these things, and I just asked him before service, are you AWOL? And he didn't really give me a good answer. And so, but God works everything for good. Would you agree with that? So if the, what is it in the Navy? Is it MPs? Yeah, so anyway, if they come in and handcuff him and take him out, then it's just probably the Lord opening up an opportunity to have a jail ministry for the church. And so God's going to bless this one way or another. All right. Well, if you will, turn with me again to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me get these things all done here. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've read through this numerous times, but it is again when you come across the words "these things," they appear over and over and over again. And so we've read through the heart of the passage that we're looking at, and then I think it was last night that we looked at the latter part of it, where this epistle was actually written. If Unger's dates are right. Shortly before Peter died. and seeing that coming, he's the one who said, verse number 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And then he says, and moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. But we didn't read so much the first of it. And so look, we'll just go down to verse number 5 where the recipe starts there. But it started in verse number 3. Once again, you see the words, these things. And verse 4, it said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, what a statement. That in here is everything that we need, that God says in its essence, everything that we need for this life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that here's the phrase again, by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so what another promise associated with this is that the knowledge of God in verse 3, that in this life that we have, a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so as we go through, let me kind of skip a stone again here. But you see there's a progression here, and it is I was reminded many years ago, I was a very young pastor. Myself and an elderly pastor he was older than me, and we were walking around. We went down to a cul-de-sac, and we were just kind of taking a walk, and he said something that stuck with me till this day, and I think about it often. And he said, I was just reading, or he had been studying this, and he said that the children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. But the Bible tells us, he said, the Bible says this, that they knew the works of God, but it says that Moses knew the ways of God. They knew what God had done, but Moses knew why he did them. Moses knew God. And as this progresses, we would learn something. It's the ways of God. It's how God works in our life. So if you see the progression, and it's not just in salvation, but we see, most of us could relate to this. It starts out with faith, and that means getting plugged into God. It means becoming a child of God and a partaker of the divine nature. So we got saved, and then virtue, as we begin to turn toward God, then our life started changing. And God says that is, if your life isn't changing, then there's something wrong, because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And we're growing in grace and knowledge, just like it says. So you got saved, your life started changing. The Word of God started doing its work in our heart. And then we weren't content to just be recipients. We wanted to get in the game. And that's where we ended this matter of self-control or temperance. And we learned, and if we'll remember, that self-control for a Christian is not self-control, it's spirit control. It is a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And he said, it gives us the power and the ability to do what God calls us to do. But then this next thing that we look at is the word patience. And so we are to add to temperance, patience. Add to temperance, patience. Now, patience, and it's already been mentioned here, patience in our modern day vernacular is someone who is oftentimes pretty laid back. They don't get all concerned about with all the circumstances and everything that's going back. I always kind of conjure up a picture of somebody that's sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair, just kind of rocking until the storm passes by. But in the Bible, it's almost exactly opposite from somebody who just is inactive while life goes on around them. Patience in the Bible is a very aggressive and active word. And we know this from several other places in it, in the Word of God. But patience is what we would call this, steady endurance in the face of adversity and opposition. To just keep on going when it doesn't feel good anymore. To keep on going when it hurts to make progress. To stand on principle and to keep going toward the goal when it's kind of lost its glitter there. And the word that we use it for this in the center column is the word suffering. The word suffering. And we're in 2 Peter, but I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. There's another spot in Scripture where God says, when you find yourself facing opposition, he says, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange. Now, isn't that something? All of a sudden we got saved, our life is changing, the Word of God is speaking to our heart, we got the right relationship, and now I'm going to put some shoe leather to it, and I start obeying God's Word, and all of a sudden now there's opposition and there's suffering related to it. Well, do you know, it doesn't take you very long as a Christian to realize that if you want to be more than a spectator, Nehemiah comes, he said, well, build. And no sooner that, and any time we start to for God, you can just mark it down. The enemy will do what he can to stop it, and we see that. And so, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. What an amazing statement. He says, you know, it's one thing for you to just kind of what they say down south, cowboy up because you were pigheaded and you made some, I'm going to face the fiddler because I caused this. And that's one thing. He said, but there's something completely different when the suffering that I face is not because of my own disobedience or pigheadedness. It is because of my conscience toward God. It is because the Word of God has done its work and I've made a decision to obey it. And it is nothing more than I didn't cause it, and Jesus, if we read on, he would say, so don't think it's strange, because it's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened to the Lord. But he said, but hereunto are you called. So it is part of God's process. It is without a doubt. God says that. And so when we look at this, what do we know about adversity? Now, there's when we step into the spiritual arena and we start for conscience toward God, trying to obey the things that he says. Because we want to. We want to be a part of what God is doing. And the Bible says, well, then you can just count on this. You're going to face adversity. I'm not talking about the adversity that we all face because we're human beings. We're going to have weeds in our yard. You know, occasionally my car is going to break down. And that is common to every person who breathes breath. But the Bible says that when we sign up and put the uniform on, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then we are going to face things simply because of who we serve, and it's not just a human or physical thing; it becomes a spiritual battle. And so, what do we know about the adversity that we'll face? That it's not just normal human that we face for that, but it is number one; it's above us. We will face adversities in our life because we serve the Lord that are above us in the sense of this. It is greater than our ability to resolve it. I can't just say, I think it's a very encouraging scripture. I think it's in 2 Chronicles 20, and you don't need to turn there. But it's where Jehoshaphat, the enemies, begin to come in from across the sea, and they, I mean, it's overwhelming. And it's almost encouraging to know that other people have prayed a prayer like this. He said this, "Lord, we have no might against this enemy, and neither know we what to do." Have you ever been there? Is God, I'm not strong enough to fix this. And God, I'm not smart enough to make a plan to this thing. And so number one is the adversity that we face because we serve God is great, is above us, it's around us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just if we could face problems and adversity one at a time? So not only is it above us, it's around us, and it usually comes in multiples. It would just be great if we could. It's kind of like the younger ones won't remember this, but the little Morton Salt girl. When it rains, it pours, and then it is beyond us. Sometimes, as hard as we try, we can't accurately interpret the circumstances that are going on in our life. And so that's spiritual adversity. What does God say about it? Expect it. It says, just expect it. It's going to happen. And James chapter 1, we're almost there, just back up a little bit. James chapter 1 says, chapter 1, verse number 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse," it means all different kinds of temptations and testings. Temptation is more than just being seduced into sin. It means being tested. And so he says, just count. It says, not if you fall into them, but when you fall into them. So no, it says this. So when we find this adversity, expect it. Think it not strange. And then he says, but count it a joy. Not only expect it, but count it a joy. It doesn't mean be joyful. It means consider to be. It's like an accounting. It's like accounting is what it means. You take two columns and you can look at them and you can just kind of briefly look and say, oh, this one is going to add up to a greater value than this one. But when you do it, it doesn't. And if so, regardless of what it looks like, what it feels like, consider it a thing that will make you joyful. Now, why would that be? Because why should we count it a joy? And we know from 1 Peter chapter 2 that it's thankworthy. When we find ourselves in these things, it is worthy of giving thanks to God for it. And why is that? Because of what it will do in our life. Because of what it will do. The finished work. A young man took it, and there were some members of his family that were opposed. They got a sour spirit, and they're just bitter people. And one of them, "Do you know what you're getting into? Do you know what you're getting yourself into?" It. And I thought, for a young man, he gave one of the wisest answers I've ever heard. He said, "No, Mom, I don't. I have no idea what it is to be a pastor. This will be my very first time. I do not even have a concept of what it is to have the spiritual watch over people's lives." And he said, "No, I don't know what I'm getting myself into. But I do know, Mother, who's getting me into it." You know what? That's the key. Is why should we count it a joy? Because God says so. Because it is God who is good, and He's not going to do something to us. He's going to do something for us. It is part of the process. It is an ingredient that is very necessary for us to do what? To know God better, to be fruitful, and our life to be filled with our service toward God. Not to be empty and barren and boring and just knowing stories about God. And God says, add this. You have to. It is my calling for your life. You can't continue to grow in your Christian life if you don't learn to face it. And he said, because where it comes from is this. They persecuted me, and if you come in my name, then you'll find it. Then you will find it too. And so give thanks. Now, why should we give thanks? Go back over to James chapter, because James chapter 1. And he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations, because we can know this, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience." What else works patience? Romans, and you can put this out in your last column. So we've got patience. The middle column is is suffering, and the last, what is it? What is the tool that God uses to build this? Hardships. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, tribulation worketh patience. It is what produces that in our lives. And so James says, count it as joy because you can know this. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But so let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So here's what God says. If I let patience have its work, if I keep on going when it doesn't feel good, out of conscience toward God, if I keep on going when it hurts, if I keep on going when it's costing me more than I thought it would cost in ways. And he says, but hang in there because it will produce this. You will be perfect, which is a word that doesn't mean sinless. It means you'll be mature. You will grow up. We have two choices in life and just physical life. You can grow up or you can grow old. I saw a bumper sticker not too long ago. It said, youth is fleeting, but immaturity can last for a lifetime. And it's true. It is true. And so, so we can grow up. You know what? We have the same two choices in our Christian life. We can grow old as a Christian, or we can grow up as a Christian and continue to mature. He says, so you will be perfect, entire. Entire was what? When you would bring... try to bring in the inferior stuff because there were qualifications. It was to be without. Sure, you didn't put makeup. Right. To be sacrificed to a holy God. And so he says, you know what will do for you and I? It will help us remove the disqualifying external and internal things in our life as we go through them. And he says, and then you'll be wanting nothing. It's a military term. Call his troops together. And all of a sudden, Scripture for the goal, and you filled out your and I kept quitter. You just keep trusting me and you keep going on. And that's what patience will. That's what do. When our children were young, I wasn't real good at doing family devotions, and sometimes I'd just preach to them like they were little sinners, just sit there. Jan, you know, poor little guys were. Jan would say, "Why don't we try something different?" And she found this book. She found this book at a Christian bookstore, and I was familiar with it, except it was the children's version. The book was called Hinds Feet in High Places, and it's a classic. It's almost on the level of Pilgrim's Progress, and it's written in an allegory like Pilgrim's Progress, and it's about a little girl whose name is Much Afraid. And by the way, if you got kids, get it. If you got grandkids, get the book and read it. It's just excellent. I'm talking about the children's version. I never really got into the classic, but I'm telling you, I connected with the children's version with that. But it's about a little girl by the name of Much Afraid. Her family's last name were the Fearing family, and they lived down in this dark, depressing valley, and it was a dead end, even in the valley. And little Much Afraid was crippled on top of all of that, and so she couldn't get around, and day after day she would sit in front of her depressing house with her depressing family on a dead-end street, but she would look up into the mountains thereabout, and she would watch the shepherds as they would lead their flocks up into the high places, and then it progressed through the spring and into the summer. They would go higher and higher and higher, and her little heart would just long to be like one of those sheep, to be able to leave this place and go from one high place to the next place to the high place. And one day, the good shepherd came to the town, and much afraid, got to talk with him. And she got an audience with the good shepherd himself, and she said, "Would you take me to the high places?" And the good shepherd looked at that little crippled girl and said, "Yes, I will take you to the high places. It is my will to take you to the high places. And much afraid, very soon I'll send you two helpers. And when they come, then they will take you to the high places for me." Day after day, her eyes were and sure enough, it wasn't long till two strangers walked in. They walked right down the street, right to her house. She said, "Are you the helpers?" And they said, "Yes, we are, much afraid. The good shepherd has sent us to take you to the high places. And if you'll take our hands, we'll start the journey." And her heart was just pounding with joy. And she got up and she made her way over. And she grabbed their hands and she looked up at the high places. And they said, let's start the journey. And they turned around and they started going further down in the valley. And she said, "No, you're going the wrong way." And they said, "No, much afraid, we're doing exactly like the good shepherd has told us. And if you'll embrace our hands and follow us, we will take you to the high places." She said, "No, you're going the wrong way." And she jerked her hands away from him. She said, "You tell me what your name is." And the first one said, "Much afraid, my name is Sorrow." "And what is your name?" "My name is Suffering. But if you'll embrace us, and we will take you to the high places." You say, "Well, that sounds strange." Not if we understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And he did learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And you know, God doesn't allow, us to produce patience in our life. To keep us to trusting him through even the difficult times so that we may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. And it's almost a shame to me if I gave a testimony of the times that God has done deep and lasting works in my life have been through sorrow and suffering and in the valley more than on the mountaintops. It is because that is where God uses us. And, you know, I think about Joseph. Did he face adversity? For what? For nothing more than a conscience toward God. I mean, he got exalted. He got exalted like this as a slave. And the next thing you know, somebody lies about him. It happens again. And then he gets thrown in the slammer. And the guy that promises that he will tell the king forgot all about it for years. And you know, sometimes when sorrow and suffering is brought into our life, we have this attitude, is that, "God, I didn't cause that." We didn't. It is because of our conscience toward God. It's not because and it could even have started out being meant for evil. That's what happened when Joseph was betrayed. He said it to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." That's how big our God is. He is big enough to, the Bible says, he can take the wrath of man and make it praise him, and the remainder of the wrath he will restrain. And so that's what God will do. But think about Joseph. I mean, sometimes we think we're right along in our Christian life and something happens. And it's kind of, God. Satan will help you. We talked about that last night. Now, why do you do this? God loves you. Why this? And so you try to take up your serving God a notch or two, and this is what happens. And Satan will start really messing with your brain this time. Well, what is it? God's not doing something to us. God's doing something for us. But we can let those things affect us to the point that we just kind of pull our little emotional car over to the side of the road and say, "You know, God, this isn't the way that it's supposed to be. And until this gets moved out of my life, then I'm pretty much shutting it down." And we can go through on the outside You know, I read a statement years ago, and it hit me because I had my little car pulled over to the side of the road. And I was a little messed up with God because of what he had allowed to happen in my life. And it wasn't because I was crossways with him. I was doing my very best to serve him with all of my heart. But the statement went this way. A person wrote this. Life is what happened to me while I was waiting for life to begin. You know what? Sometimes we get into what I call the when and then thinking. When this is fixed. When we get here. Then that's when life is really going to be what life is all about. And if we're not careful, we'll let the sorrow and suffering of life knock us out of living life and serving God and serving God. And so what'll happen is sometimes when we're kind of miffed and stalled over here, and not liking, not really being able to interpret it, is that this can accomplish nothing good. That what if God came over and just put you under his arm and walked you off into the future a little bit, you down. Out here. Supposed to be the other 90 degrees, and we looked right back, and there is a direct path from there to there. And we would say, God, are you telling me that you're going to use that to get me here? And God would say, yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you. You know why? Because God is infinitely logical and reasonable in his own economy. God never wastes time. Never. If we will allow him and trust him, he will always take us the shortest distance between two points. We're to the place that we're neither barren nor unfruitful, and we know God. And you know what we would say when we saw it from God's point of view? If we got to see it from the end, from the beginning, we would say, well, God, if you're going to use that, if you're going to use that to get me here, then go ahead and take me back. You can go ahead and put me back there, and I'll quit fighting you. As a matter of fact, not only will we quit fighting him, you say, well, I wish you'd just let me go down the road a bit. We don't have to. We do it based upon what we know is true about God. What he promised. He said, count it a joy. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen as a result of that. That's why it says this is thankworthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. You know, that make you feel like a hypocrite. I don't like this. I didn't cause this. I wouldn't choose this. And if God gave me a magic wand, this wouldn't be here. Would that maybe sound like Paul? God, now a thorn in the flesh from Satan? I'm praying about this. He prayed, and it didn't go away. He prayed, it didn't go away. He prayed, and it didn't go away. And he said, and God says, hey, Paul, by the way, you are just about to get yourself in a fix here. With all of the revelations and the way I'm using you, you are about to get lifted up with pride and become unusual, unusable. And so I'm allowing this. He said, then I will rather therefore glory than fight. I'll embrace it. Because of what you're going to do through it. Does that make sense? And that's why you say, hey, listen, if something in your life you don't like, that if you had a magic wand you'd get rid of, pray about it. God, we can't be phony about with God anyway, but if he doesn't take it away, give thanks. You say, how do I give thanks when I'm not thankful? You know, because you feel a little hypocritical. If you just say, I can remember, I don't know why my mother would do it. I would get in trouble. Spank me. I know do that. But it's what she did afterwards. Right. And then she would say, quit that crying. What is up with that? You say, why are you crying? Hurt. You know, she would say, straighten up your face. You know, how do you straighten the smile on your face when you feel like a hypocrite from the beginning? And God's not saying, listen, just be thankful. But I'm not thankful. You know what? God is not saying, be thankful. Being thankful is an act of my emotions. Giving thanks is an act of my will. I can give thanks when I don't really feel thankful. But in response to what I know is absolutely true about God, I can give Him thanks. I don't have to be there. If I'm here and He doesn't change it, then I'm going to get there. But let me tell you something. If I give thanks here, I will be thankful there. Amen. So, there's not a Christian that hasn't faced this. You've been saved too long for nothing more than I just want to serve God. All right? And so, the next thing is, he says, add to that, add to patience godliness. You ever met a Christian and you said, how are you doing? And just there. I don't know how much longer I can. But suffering for Jesus. That's what I'm doing. Suffering for Jesus. I've been there. But do you think that that's where God wants it to end? Do you think that in that condition that makes your neighbors want to get saved? That's what we're looking for. Absolutely. We want to go to that church, you know, so God can make us miserable. And it's not that winsome, but it is a necessary time. And he says, so add to patience godliness. Now, godliness is how God acted in the flesh. It is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is basically in the center, and this is where I stretch my alliteration. In the center column, I put spirit, but I mean attitude. I mean our attitude. It means godliness is my attitude toward suffering. Is the attitude that I face when I face the attitude that I have when I face difficulties. When we were working in Houston, well, starting a church, and I was working on the freight docks. As I mentioned the other night, my dad was a business agent for the Teamsters Union, so I had a union card. And it was before I saved, though. And so, if you've ever worked a union job, they have things. It wasn't on full time at this place, but they would have what was called casuals, and that would mean at the beginning of the shift, a whole bunch of us would show up, and if they needed extra help, they would say, "I'll take you, you, and you." And you got to work for union wages that night for 8 hours, and it was a lot better than mowing yards. And so, anyway, so I would work hard. I mean, extremely hard. In order to be, because if you worked hard, they'll call you back the next night. And if you sloughed off, you didn't. And so I would work hard. And I mean, I would come home dragging, dirty from emptying all these freight trucks. But I'd get called back almost every night. I would get called back. And I would do, almost every night I worked, I would unload 3 trucks. And most of the 30-year veterans would maybe get 1 unloaded. And so my boss appreciated what I was doing. So instead of wrestling boxes around, I'm driving forklifts all night. And so these 20 and 30 years veterans look very well on that. And so, oh, man, I mean, they would give me some grief, but I grew up around that, and so it didn't knock me off of balance. And so every once in a while, I'd get my clip, I'd be walking down the dock, and I'd look at, oh, it's ugly. After that, he'd grumble and say, "He's a business agent, son. That's all, you know." And so one night, I'm walking down the dock, and I come to my truck, and I feel, and I pop the lid up, and it looked like an explosion had taken place. It was pallet after pallet of boxes of bolts and nuts and washers collapsed, and they had broken open, and they were mixed up in a. It wasn't a 40. Or a 45-footer, but it was one of those bobtails, you know, the two that they have to get. Not a bobtail, a pup is what they call it. But anyway, I looked at that thing, and I wilted. I thought, this is going to be horrible. I am going to have to separate, count, repackage, and remanifest the entire truck. And so I'm standing there depressed beyond explanation, and the foreman walks by. And I was halfway kidding and halfway serious. I said, I ain't going to unload that truck. He stopped, and we had a little awkward moment. And he said, it's all right, Richard, you don't have to unload that truck. You can do anything you want to your last night at work. And then it became more awkward because we're standing there now. And this dock foreman puts his hairy arm around my shoulder, and he said, Richard, it's the cruddiest truck on the dock. And nobody in their right mind would want it. But I want to tell you something. And he pointed up to the up above where all the offices of the big dogs were, and he said, I am taking some real heat. If I don't get this truck unloaded and on the road before we punch out, you and I both will be looking for jobs. And then he looked me in the eye and he said, would you just try? Would you just try to get it unloaded for me? And all of a sudden my attitude changed. I mean, in a heartbeat. I didn't even have to go to counseling or join a support group to get over this. All of a sudden, because a friend looked me in the eye and said, would you just do this for me? Something that I wouldn't choose on my own, that I was dreading beyond beyond everything that I could have up to that point. And I said, I will. I will. And I did. And I rolled up my sleeves and I hit it like a Trojan, and I had it done before lunch. And after lunch, I finished another truck, and I was working on my third when the bell rang. But, oh, a little conversation between God and I was going on when I'm in there going at it with all of my heart for my friend. Because that was when my little car was pulled over with God. And he said, now why would you do that for him? But you won't for me. And you know why I wouldn't do it for him? Because I never thought about it that way. I wasn't a brand new Christian. And I wasn't doing a whole bunch of boneheaded things. And I thought the more mature I got and the further down the road I got, the more God should solve my problems. The more that God should make life easier than this. I had no, but here is the point. If it would have happened just like it happened on the docks, and Jesus Christ himself, whom I love and is my hero, had put his arm around my shoulder, looked me in the eye, and said, pretty cruddy assignment, Richard. Nobody would choose it. But I'm just asking you, would you do it for me? Every time I would, without hesitation. I just didn't see it that way. I just looked at it as an inconvenience, a big intrusion into my life, but not something that I could do with all of my heart for somebody that I loved, even if I wouldn't choose it myself. And you know what? Godliness is my attitude toward suffering. It changes everything. It changes everything in my service to God, and it makes me more usable than I have ever been before, because oftentimes I choose how much I'm going to invest in something that has the cross on it because of how much I can get back from it. And I don't always choose it based solely on this. I am doing this for God, and whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And, you know, not only can you do it with all of your heart, and that's what it is in the last column, godliness is my spirit. And how do you do it? Well, Matthew chapter 22, with all your heart. You do it with all of your heart because you love God. And now my service is not so much, now my service toward God is not because of what I get out of it, because I have an opportunity to serve God with all my heart. It doesn't take you very long to realize that serving God is not always getting to stand up and preach or be the leader. Serving God is serving people. And serving God is serving people that don't often always deserve it. And isn't that true, Jesus? Jesus commended some people. Thanks for giving me a glass of water when I was thirsty. Appreciate it. Thanks for feeding me when I was hungry. And by the way, when I was in jail, I really appreciated your visit. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And he said, Lord, we don't recall ever doing that to you personally. But as much as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. And so it changes everything to serve. And he says this. Now, could I get you to add more things? And I know we're just about out of time, but stay with me. I got one more message I want to preach tomorrow night. he says, so would you add then to godliness, brotherly kindness? Now, brother, I'll kind of almost preach that. Brotherly kindness means helping in the middle. People by helping them. You know, it'll change the atmosphere of a church and a home in a very short period of time when we start. The Lord says, think not every man, also on the things of others. When we look for hurts and we'll heal them, and we'll look for needs and we can meet them. And it doesn't have to be done publicly. We will be rewarded beyond our expectations as we begin to serve a group of people because of the love of. I was pastoring, as a matter of fact, the church I was pastoring when I met the was a different kind of church. In several ways, and in some ways they exceeded in areas, and this was one of them, of looking for ways to be a blessing to other people in our church. And I'm not talking about, and which this would happen, but if they heard, you know, people heard that they would be, that, you know, this family is having a little tough time or something. It wasn't uncommon for big bags of groceries to wind up on their thing. But I'm talking about even hearing testimonies of young couples that in the offering would receive an anonymous gift for $10,000 in order for them to buy a house or to help with the birth of a child. And I would hear so much, as a matter of fact, being the pastor of the church, I would see these things come in. And one night, on a Sunday night, we had like 250 people there, and I said, can I just ask you something? How many of you, and most of those people had been there for years, 10 or 20 years, how many of you have received a significant gift anonymously while you've been in this church? I'm not talking about groceries or something like that. I'm talking about something even more significant than that. And more than 50% of the people raised their hand. And it changes an atmosphere in a family, and in a church or in any group. When we begin to have our radar out, is how can I serve other people? And it can happen even in our. It shouldn't just be restricted. Look down in your neighborhood. Find a widow someplace and do that, and see if God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And then he says, and you help. And then he said one more, and we're finished. Would you add charity to that? Could you add charity? Now charity is different than phileo. It is charity is agape. It is God's kind of love. Brotherly kindness reciprocates itself. But God's kind of love is different. It means giving of myself or of my resources to meet the needs of somebody else when I get nothing back. I might get nothing in return. Romans 5, in your middle column, it's sacrifice. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth, he demonstrated it, he displayed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his all while we were still sinners with no promise that we were going to respond to the gospel. He gave it all. He died on the cross for us. He demonstrated what that kind of love would be. That kind of love would change any family. Everybody. When Jan and I got married, we had Bible college classes. We had marriage counseling, and pretty much I thought I was ready for this marriage stuff. I know about it, and we were going to have a marriage like nobody else has. I had no idea what I think it's Deuteronomy 24:5 meant, but and as a matter of fact, I kind of chuckled when you just read over it. It basically says this: when a man has taken a wife, he is free from doing business or going to war for 1 year. He can stay at home and cheer her up And I thought, that's weird, until I got married. And then I found out why God says when you get married, you don't have to join the army for 1 year. Because there's going to be enough fight in the first year without joining the army. You're going to have a belly full of it. And then when she really finds out what she got, it's going to take you a whole year to cheer her up. It can be tough. I mean, it got so tough. On the freight, struck with it. And I said, this marriage is pretty hard stuff. He said, tell me, son. I said, it's a lot harder than I thought. I said, he said, yep, yeah, it is. I said, what do you think the key is? He pulled his belt up. He said, I know how to make a marriage work. He said, I can tell you how to make it work. Marriage is like it's a 50-50 deal. And you got to give a little bit, and then you got to take a little bit. Got to win sometimes. You got to lose sometimes. And I said, how many times? Three? And I am so grateful that I went to a church like this where a godly pastor said it has nothing to do with 50-50. Do you know what? When we do, you know, here's the responsibility of the wife and here's the responsibility of the husband. And if you have them in the same room, the husband's listening to what the wife is supposed to be doing. And the wife is listening to what the husband is supposed to be doing. And we start putting pressure to get that from the other one because you ain't getting my 50% till you. I know what you're supposed to be doing now. And it causes more problems. We separate them and tell them, don't share this with that, because it becomes a tug of war or a volleyball game trying to do this. And I'm grateful that a pastor. Matter of fact, why don't you honor your vows? I promise to love you. You know, not only did I promise to my wife, that's the way I love this person. You know, the way God does. And what happened with that? We loved him back. You loved me because I first loved you. And so when you isn't, it'll change anything. It'll change a mess for one person to go and say, you know what, I'm just going to love them the way God did. I will. And it changes a family. Because if I don't have love, that kind of love, according to 1 Corinthians, I am like clanging coat hangers. Just annoying. And if I don't have it, I am nothing. It adds up to zero. No matter what I give or invest, if it's absent of this, it'll never reach the potential that God wants it to be. And you know what I found out? This. God's kind of love is a fuzzy feeling. Because Pastor, kind of like I fell into love. You know, I'm just walking along minding my own business, and the next thing you know, I just fell right into it. I fell into love like you fall in a ditch. You know, well, you know what? If you fell into it, you can fall out of it. And that's not what it is. As a matter of fact, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you find out something. God doesn't give us this big flowery definition of love. He says, now, do you want a love that will endureth all things and it will never fail? That's what God says. Never fail. He said, and he goes this way. Does this every time. And doesn't do this. Never. And it does this, and it doesn't do this, and it never ever does this, and it always does this, and it just goes through. It doesn't say anything about the way that I feel. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even say anything about the way people. It doesn't even say anything about whether I had a good day at work or not. And it just says, you do this. So here's a great definition of love. You probably don't want to put it on your wall, you know, or Hallmark doesn't want to make cards out of it, and Home Interior doesn't want to make a grouping around it. It's this. Love is a choice I make, and it's an action I take. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're reciprocating to me. You can be acting like a jerk, and I'm still going to do it. You can be coming home as tired as you have ever been. 4-year-old has a crayon in his hand, and there's a work of art on the freshly painted wall. And you say, did you do that? No. And then you wilt. Because you know what? You can't just smack them and say, don't ever do that again. We have the responsibility, if we love them, to correct them and to discipline. And so you know something. This could be an ordeal. So you say, come on, bud. Fess up. It's be easier on both of us. You know, because you are an only child. You can't blame it on anybody else. I'm going to give you one more chance. Did you do it? No. Go to your room. You know, after you kind of get the settled and get a grip on it, you go up there and you have been debating with probably the most brilliant lawyer who has ever presented a case. At the end of that, you're almost convinced that he didn't. And you feel like a dirty dog because you're going to have to correct it. You say, what's that called? Love is exhausting at times, but it is a choice that we make. Now, here's the point of this whole it's not even 8 points, it's actually 4 points. You say, we have achieved patience, we've endured to the end, and we're going to be saved. All right, let me wrap it up here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, 22, verse number 28. But what think ye? You know, or let's. No wonder I can't find it. Matthew 22, verse 36. And a lawyer, not a lawyer in the sense of what we think of, someone who diligently studied the law of God, came to Jesus, and this is really true. If you study some history, these lawyers have for hundreds of years tried to put the commandments of God in order of importance. And there's thousands of them. So here's what he asked. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So he asked Jesus. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What a statement. He said, well, how about I do this? Instead of trying to get all of these commandments in an order, why don't I just do this for you? Why don't I just reduce the entire Old Testament to two verses? And if you can get these two down, you don't have to worry about any of them. They contain them all. And he says, so number one, love God with all of your heart. Love God with all of your heart and all of your being and all of your mind and all of your strength. And then the second is like that, serve people. Love people and serve people. And upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you do these, you won't have any trouble with any other. You'll fulfill them all. Now, you know, when I text this or email this back to you, the first six ingredients will teach you how to love God with all of your heart. It brings you to the place of godliness, where I have the right attitude towards serving God. The last two teaches us how to serve people in friendships and in very close relationships and family. With that, there are two major things where people get hung up. Number one is the second one, separation. If there is no honesty and separation in my life, then I won't be able to add the next one, which is knowledge of the Word of God. If I'm crossways with God, and there's areas that God is dealing with me about, and I'm just not going to let Him have it, I lose my hunger. If I'm not honest in my separation, I will lose my hunger for Scripture. And then, so it has to do with my relationship to God's Word. The second one is usually this matter of suffering. If I get miffed about the suffering and the things that take place in my life, then I am going to become so self-absorbed with what I want God to do for me that I won't serve people. And so it affects my relationship to the work of God. So, you know, those two areas are sometimes where we can. And so you say, and for me, I've shared this with a couple of people. This is not just a message. This is something that God started in my heart almost 30 years ago, this passage of Scripture. And it's become my checklist. It's become my checklist. You know, if my Christianity is just going, because I'm the pastor and I got to go see this person and I got to do this, and it becomes barren and ritualistic, something's wrong. Something is wrong there. And if I'm not bearing fruit and I'm not knowing God more, I'm not drawing closer to God, then I should be able to go through those ingredients, because God says if they're all there, that won't describe you. You won't be barren. You will be fruitful, and you'll be excited about your relationship with God because you're getting to know Him more, not know about Him more. But if you lack these things, you kind of lose sight. You become consumed with the immediate, but you're so consumed with me and my circumstances that I really can't see what God's doing any other place. You are blind and cannot see it far off, and you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You can even doubt your salvation, or you can just fail to remember what God really did in your life and how thankful and grateful we were for that, and now we take it for granted. And so, and we can go through those and we can say, and it's very easy, then I'm not adding this. Or God's trying to get me to add this and I'm fighting what He's doing. I'm fighting the very tool that God wants. Not growing in faith because you're not reading God's Word. You know, if I'm not adding this matter of patience in my life, then I'm fighting the things that God has brought in my life. What works is the tribulations and the difficulties that come in my life. There is no progress in the Christian life without problems. But there is no problem greater than God's ability to resolve it. So I can focus on the problem, or I can focus on the one that can solve it. When I focus on the problem, I get a warped, distorted view of God and a sour spirit. But when I look at Him, then I know something. Know this. He is going to use this, and I can thank Him for it. And so as we finish this, and I know we've gone a long time, and I can't do enough for your attentiveness toward God's Word, but all the time when the most important part of any service is when we let God speak to our heart. And God may have just pointed out, and as we went through, you said, boy, God's been trying to add that to it. I'm fighting Him. Or I just wouldn't entertain that. Or I added that, and now as Hebrews 2 said, I let it slip, and I need to go back and adjust this. But only God can really apply this. And if He has, then now is a perfect time at the end of the service when we take a little time to do business with God to put an ingredient in there. Don't mix it up and put it in the oven until you put that one in there that God's dealing about it with. And especially those two areas, separation, doesn't have to be that, but suffering. And so, Lord, would You just meet with us now and just reaffirm and do what only You can do in a heart. God, You can make it so very, very clear. You can show us exactly what we need to add to this. We could have been stalled, towed in life, and it's really just a matter of adding one more thing and going through that. Help us, oh God, not to get stuck in the suffering, but to move to godliness, to yield our lives completely to You and do what You've asked us to do with all of our heart because we love You. Not because it makes life more comfortable or makes us happier, because it teaches us to be like You, and it teaches us to be more fruitful in serving others than we have ever been before. And so, Lord, I pray now that You would bless the invitation, do in hearts and lives what's pleasing in Your sight, and help us to be honest and help us to respond in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Would you stand with me? And if the Lord has...